Before I get into this, I just want to ask you a question. How many of you, in some way, you're struggling right now a little bit? If you're just going to be honest, you're struggling right now a little bit. And, you know, as I was praying, and I'll raise my hand. I'll be honest. As I was praying and trying to prepare for today, you know, it's kind of all over the place, and the Lord finally, you know, settled my heart on this, because my mind has been very much about trying to, you know, for us to be ready for these services that are coming up. And, you know, I feel like one of the things that we really need right now is to have our hope strengthened, and that's my burden today, and I want to do the best I can to try to minister some words of truth to you that can sprout forth into some real hope in your heart. And I want to tell you specifically the things I want to talk about today a little bit. I want to talk about four truths about Christian hope. I think we need to understand what hope is a little bit, and kind of get that foundation. I want to talk about the cycles of despair and hope that we face as humans in this world. I want to talk about some specific hope for our upcoming services, and I want to provide some kind of general hope in regard to this present pandemic and our personal struggles. And so those are things that the Lord's laid upon my heart to try to talk about today, and I want to do that as clearly and directly as I can. But let's go in our Bibles today to Psalm 42. I'll be honest, you know, this passage is something the Lord helped me with this week. Sometimes when I get down to pray in the morning, maybe you're like me, your mind is wandering on all sorts of other things that are going on, that are coming up in the day, and how am I going to do this, and how am I going to do that? And I know that I struggle with that, just being a very task-oriented person. And sometimes when my heart's not really in my prayers, you know, when I'm down there praying, sometimes I take my Bible with me, and I'll just open up to a psalm or to a passage, and I'll read that, kind of take a break in my unproductive prayer, and I'll read a passage to kind of jumpstart my heart. And this is a passage I just opened up to this last week in the mornings to try to jumpstart my prayer life a little bit. And as I was reading this, it really encouraged me, and then I feel that God would have me to share it today. And so I'm going to read this, and we'll step back from it for a bit, then we'll come back and talk about some general things in this. We're going to actually read Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I don't think they're two separate songs. That's what psalms are. They're songs. I don't think it's two separate psalms. I think it's one psalm, and I'll show you why. So this is to the choir master. It's from the sons of Korah. It says, "As a deer pants for your flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, The Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. You see why I think that's one song? Y'all know what a chorus is, right? When we sing a song, oftentimes you have the verse and you have a chorus. And the chorus is repeated over and over, but we sing different verses each time. And when you look at those two songs, my friend, there is a chorus. A chorus, three times. There's three verses and a chorus that continues to be repeated three times in this song. I love it. I love it. This is good. This is what we need today, folks. We need this today. And before we talk about this psalm specifically, I want to talk about hope a little bit. Because that is certainly the chorus of this song, is that we would have hope in God. That we would have hope in God. So let's talk about what hope is. Number one, hope is right now, present joy and peace that comes before the blessing. We are looking forward to something. Okay? Romans 8:24 talks about, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is not seen, or excuse me, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? You don't hope for something you have right now. You hope for something you are looking forward to. Hope is not just about something that's ahead of you. Okay? Hope is not just about something that's ahead of you. For example, a truck could be barreling towards you at 100 miles an hour and you believe it's going to hit you within a few seconds and you don't feel any hope because you're not looking forward to it, right? But if you just want a trip to Hawaii and there is no obstacle to you being able to go to Hawaii, even though your feet have not yet touched those golden sands and you felt the sunshine upon you and all the pressures and struggles of work and school falling off your shoulders as you go out into the beach and watch the waves. Even though it's not happened yet, you get excited. You feel some joy. You feel some peace because, oh, Hawaii's coming. You see, that's coming too, but you feel differently. So hope is about how you feel about what is ahead. Okay, it's a present joy and peace that we can have now before we get to enjoy what's coming. Number two, faith precedes hope. When we're talking about Christian hope, faith comes before hope, but your hope shows what kind of faith you have, how deep it is, what the quality of your faith is. Romans 5:2, I have it up there on the screen. Through Him, talking about Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is speaking about salvation, and salvation, having a relationship with God, is something that comes by faith. When you put all your trust in Jesus and you quit trusting in yourself or anything else, and you look to Him alone, you get saved. And faith has put you into that position in Jesus where you stand. But when faith has opened that door and you are standing in that position as somebody who's been born again, all of a sudden you have great joy and peace. Why? Because you have a new relationship with God. You've got something eternal to look forward to. You know, eternity and glory with the presence of God, with all the saints. That is a beautiful thing. And even though you're not there yet, you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8. Though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Joy is a product of that hope. And one thing that really struck me and was convicting to me as I was preparing for the message today, I'm asking myself, you know, as I'm looking at this and trying to put this together, you know, what does this mean? And I'm looking at myself and I'm struggling with joy. And I'm struggling with peace at times. And what is that telling me? That's like a warning light on the dashboard. My faith is not where it needs to be, because if my faith is where it needs to be, then I will have hope because I'm trusting in God. And so our lack of joy and peace, our lack of hope, is a warning light that our faith is not where it needs to be. Okay? And I'm not saying that to be critical. I mean, in a sense, it's showing us a weakness. It's showing us something that we need to do. There's a way to deal with this. There's a way to have hope restored in us. And ultimately, if faith is needed to have hope, where do we get faith? Faith comes from what God says. Faith comes from hearing and believing in what God says. Psalm 130 verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word, I hope. Meaning, something's going on right now. I'm going through the valley. I'm going through the difficulty. I'm waiting for God to bring me through to the other side. But I have hope right now because I believe what He said. I believe what He said. And when God says something, we got something solid. Because we read in Scripture and we see in Scripture that it is impossible for Him to lie. The Bible literally says it is impossible for God to lie. He will do what He has said, no matter what the cost. God will be faithful, no matter how much it may cost Him. Proof positive? Jesus. Jesus is proof that God will do what He said, no matter how much it costs. Number three, in order to have hope, in order for our hope to grow, faithfully enduring a season of difficulty and seeing God's purpose unfold produces hope. Faithfully enduring a season of difficulty and seeing God's purpose unfold produces hope in us. This is an excellent passage in Romans 5:3-5. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. So having joy in the midst of a difficulty, okay? How do you have joy in the midst of a difficulty? Well, because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Here's the concept. When you trust God and you are faithful through a difficulty, God will ultimately bring you out on the other side, and you'll start to see pieces fall in place. I mean, how many of you have a testimony of, in our weak way, trying to be faithful to God in a difficult situation, and you have seen God bring you through on the other side and show Himself faithful? I hope If you've been a Christian for a while, you've got some of those things. And you saw that, you know, when I just trusted God, and when I did what God said, God was faithful and He did not disappoint. And many times what He brought us through to on the other side was better than what we hoped for to begin with. Because He knew what He was doing. That's the kind of experience that's meant to be built upon in the Christian life. That you would have those experiences. And that would help you to go on the next time you face a trial. Because this isn't your first rodeo, is it? Maybe it's a new one. But this isn't the first time you've faced a trial as a child of God. If you've known Him for a while. You know, my kids are involved in a sport where you don't often get a lot of gratification until the very last meet of the season. They spend a lot of time working and training and are tired all the time. And they have these meets throughout the season, and they're oftentimes they're not going their fastest times. But they're training for that meet at the end of the season when they're rested and they're wearing their fancy swimsuits, that then at that meet, they're going to go fast. And through all this season, the whole season of practice, and they're tired and their bodies are hurting and they're not seeing themselves go as fast in the pool as they want, their coach has a phrase for them: trust the process. Trust the process. I know you're not seeing the results you want right now. I know you're not as fast as you want to be. But trust the process. I'm the coach. I know what we're headed for. I'm training you so you can go as fast as you can. Trust the process. When you get there and when you rest and when we get you tapered for that, then you're going to see the results. And time after time, you know, there have been tears and difficulties throughout the season. But then you get to that final meet and there's all these smiles and all this happiness and all this excitement and surprise at how fast you go. My friends, it's just a picture of what we should have experienced as Christians in a sense. And we need to trust the process, not of a human coach who can get it wrong, but trust the process of the great coach, the great God who is bringing us through this. And I tell you, one of the things that can really help us is to hear the testimonies of the people of God who have been through the difficulties but have sought to stay faithful to God in our weak ways, and to hear how God brought them through. Among all the things that these young people should be hearing in the church, they need to hear the Word of God. But another important thing for them are to hear the testimonies of the people of God who have been down the road a little farther and have had some of those experiences, who have been able to endure and to see God be faithful. They should have those in their mind, because, my friend, those are good things for them to remember when they face these things. Because, my friends, those of us who are older, we've been through some trials. But for those who are younger and are facing the things that are going on right now, this may be the biggest thing they've ever seen. Things that are going on right now. And we need to share God's faithfulness. You know, Romans 15:4 talks about the things that were written in the former days were written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Meaning, we have a whole book here full of testimonies of people who face some crazy situations. But in their weak way, they tried to trust God, and God proved Himself faithful over and over and over and over and over and over and over, never missing a beat. Paul says that's written to encourage you. That's written to help you endure, to keep going so that you might have hope. And finally, point number 4, hope is essential to fruitful Christianity. The Apostle Paul spent a lot of times in Corinthians writing to them about spiritual gifts, and oh, they wanted to be able to speak in tongues, and oh, they wanted to be able to prophesy and all this stuff and do miracles. And Paul says, look, if I could, you know, prophesy and have all knowledge, and if I could speak in all the tongues of men and angels, and if I did this and that, but I didn't have love, it would do nothing for me. And then he goes all the way through that wonderful passage on love, and he comes down to the end, and he goes, look, we've got three things: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And you may say, well, that doesn't say much about faith. It doesn't say much about hope. The reason that love is so great is because love is never going to end. Love is never going to end. When you go into glory, into heaven, my friend, that's love for eternity. But faith and hope are going to end someday. They end when we get to see. Faith ends in sight when we get to see the Lord with our glorified eyes. Hope ends when we are living in glory and we don't have to hope for anything because we're there, right? But love is going to be eternal. But right now, we have faith and hope and love. And each of those things are important. And hope, one of those three is vital. It's essential for us. Because if we don't have hope, meaning if we don't have joy and peace, how do we do this work the right way? How do we utter a praise to God in song or in testimony if we don't have some real joy and peace in our heart? How do we go and have boldness to tell somebody else, you need to know the Lord, you need to seek the Lord because He's good and He's faithful, if we don't really, really feel it ourselves in our heart? We need hope. We need to feel it, folks. And this is a work of the Spirit of God. Hope is vital in the seasons of difficulty. And we've been told in scriptures, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that you're going through as though some strange thing were happening to you. I mean, there are going to be difficulties and trials. But we're also told, don't grow weary of well-doing, of doing the right thing. Because why? Don't get tired. Because why? Because in due season, you will reap if you don't give up. And so we're being told about a promise of reaping, a promise of blessing that is ahead. And so we're being told right now, have hope. Have peace about this. Have some joy about this because God is not going to forget your labor of love and your serving and trying to be faithful. And you will be blessed for being faithful if you don't give up. He's promised it, and so we're encouraged to seek and trust the Lord. In fact, in Romans 15, He's called the God of encouragement, He's called the God of endurance, and He's called the God of hope. He's called the God of all three of those things: encouragement, endurance, and hope. And so, hope is in God's wheelhouse, folks. It's what He does. His Spirit can minister real hope in our lives. So let's spend just a couple minutes talking about this passage. And I don't want to go through and dissect this entire passage we read earlier. But I want to talk about these cycles of despair and hope. Cycles of despair and hope in this passage. And what I want to draw your attention to as we look at this song is that there are these waves. Okay, this is the human experience. How many of you have experienced being full of hope? You know, some joy and some peace and optimistic. And then the next day you're struggling. Right? It's like, what's wrong? I was just good. And then the next day, whoa, here I am. That is exactly what we see in this psalm, okay? These are some of God's people. I love this because the Word of God isn't like pretend, like some sort of veneer, like you're watching Leave It to Beaver or the Brady Bunch where mom's always in pearls and got her dress on at home and everything's all good and tidy and neat. Well, my friends, God's Word is real. Okay? It is real. And what you see here are people wrestling with the waves that occur in life, that, you know, we get discouraged and then with God's help, we get our head back above water, and then there's another wave, and then you're down, and then you, with God's help, you get back up above water, and then there's another wave. In fact, that's exactly the way the psalmist describes it. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep. This is Psalm 42:7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. If y'all been close to a big waterfall, you know how loud it is. You can't even have a conversation because there's so much noise going on right there. And the way the psalmist describes it is like there's multiple waterfalls and there's noise. The deep calls to deep from the sound of the waterfalls, the roar. I mean, there's all this noise and chaos going on. Is that relevant today? You try to read the news at all? It's like so much noise coming at us all over the place. And it's like hard if you read all that and take it all in to even have a clear thought. Because it's like, I don't even know what to believe. And everybody's so loud and pushy with all their opinions about everything. And then the psalmist describes, it's like the Lord, it's like the breakers and the waves keep coming over me. It's like there's one thing, you know, and it's like I get back up and then there's another one coming in. And I'm getting hit with that. This is real. This is real life. This is someone who's going through real challenges. And it sounds pretty relevant to what we're facing right now. And we see the psalmist saying, there are people outside questioning God. Look at verse 3 of chapter 42. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? There are people out there saying, well, if God was God, why would God allow this? Where's your God? Your God's not doing anything. In fact, the psalmist is honest. And again, this is beautiful. Honesty is beautiful. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 42. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He is asking, Lord, where are you? God, where are you right now? There is so much going on. And so it's not just the outside. I mean, this person, this believer, is being affected by all those voices. They're looking at everything and they're saying, God, where are you? Is this honest? Is this real? Is this sincere about what happens in the human heart at times? I mean, I think if we're honest, that those are things that we all face and struggle with at times. So how does this psalmist endure? Because we have that chorus. You know, we see this self-talk going on, and I love it. I mean, this is what we need to do. We need to talk to ourselves, you know? We need to preach to ourselves the truth. And that's exactly this chorus we see in here three times. Verse 5 of chapter 42. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? It's like, you know, you kind of step outside yourself for a second. And you see yourself, the person who is all in despair and all discouraged. And you kind of step out yourself and you say, James, what's going on? Why are you so in despair? Why are you so discouraged? James, come on. Hope in God. James, come on. He has been faithful. Hope in God. For you will praise Him again. My salvation and my God. You know, and that's what we got to do to ourselves sometimes. We just got to just have a talk and say, look, here is what truth is. And you need to listen up to what God has said. And we see that happening over and over in here. There were four things that I see this psalmist doing in here that really helped him. First one was to remember. To remember. We talked about this a little bit already, you know, that things that happened before are meant to encourage us today. And we see this psalmist like in verse 4. I remember the good days. I remember having a heart full of praise and joy and being in awe of you and singing your praise with a sincere and clear heart. Lord, I've been there. I know it's real. I know you can take me there again. He remembers the Lord. He remembers the things that God has done. Number two, something we see over and over and over in this is he prays. He prays. He takes it to God. He brings the discouragement. He brings the honesty and the sincerity. Friends, you don't have to lie to God. You don't have to go to God and pretend you're somebody else, feeling something else. He already knows. And that's why prayer is such a precious privilege. Because there is nobody to fool in prayer. We're just going to God and saying, God, this is where I am. I need you. You know already. I need you. We see truth. We see this psalmist reciting truth to himself, talking to himself, reminding himself. And finally, we see that praise is key in all this. He recognizes what God is doing in the midst of this. Every little thing, every little blessing, he recognizes and holds on to. He says, in the midst of all this, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He is recognizing that even though he's not out of this yet, God's there. God's been working. This week, I had the opportunity to use this psalm to try to minister to a friend that I've been asking you all to pray for. And it just seemed, it was the day that I had just read this and it was helping me. And then I think I told you all maybe earlier in the week, I'm not sure, that this friend experienced a miracle, like a literal miracle, and something that just blew my mind in the situation. And it didn't mean it was all over, but there was something, a door that God opened that was just amazing. And he had told me about it, and we were both praising God for it, and we were, you know, both very excited. And then after I had finished praying, you know, I text him that morning saying, hey, how are things going? And I get a text back, and he told me something that had just happened that completely blew my mind that was not good. At least I didn't interpret it as good. And I'm sitting there thinking, I want to help my friend. I'm like, I don't even know how to process this. I don't even know what to say. And so I was trying to find out more and trying to be encouragement. And this friend is really trying to look to God in all of this and really trying. I mean, none of us are perfect, but he's really trying to trust God. And as we're going back and forth in the text and discussing everything that's going on, I ended up sharing this psalm with him. And when I started off pretty much discouraged and in despair once I heard that news, by the end of our texting back and forth, I was really encouraged. And the reason was this. This is like another wave, like another breaker that just crashed, right? We had had the previous one and God popped us back up and he was showing that he was good. And then here's like a bang, you know, and it's just like, whoa, I didn't even expect this one. And you're just slammed down. But here's the thing. God has already showed us he's in this storm. God has already showed us he is in this storm. So even if this is another wave, we already know that God can overcome this. And God has a purpose in this. And how many times, friends, do we have to remember and remind ourselves that God has the long game in mind? God has got the long play in mind. I mean, you think about like the game of golf, and I'm not a good golfer. I know Jay is, you know, 100 times better than I am. But sometimes you hit a shot that at first you think is horrible. Maybe it's put you in the rough or it's put you in the trees, but then you go there to that place and you think, oh, I've just completely ruined this hole. And you go there and from that new vantage point, all of a sudden you have a look at the hole that you couldn't have had if you had just stayed on the green. You have another vantage point. You have another way to get there. And what turns out as something bad could actually end up being something really good. I mean, you think about the cross. Let's take it to something a bit more important, right? You think about the cross of Jesus Christ. And on the outside, and you think about what was going on, that looked hopeless and horrible. And all the disciples saw what was going on, and they were just completely in despair. But God had the long game. He had the long play that he was thinking about. And there was a wonderful good that he was looking to accomplish with that. And so I think that's one of the things that we can gain from this passage and learning is just that God has got bigger things at play than we often see as we focus on what's right in front of us. And we've got to trust him. And I hope in the midst of everything going on right now that you've seen his hand. And you've seen him work out some things. And you know he's in this storm. And he hasn't left it. So let me conclude by trying to give some real practical comments about the things that are coming up here for us. I want to talk for a moment about hope for our upcoming services. You know, we've got all these rules. All these things, and there are certain practices and traditions that we've suspended or tweaked or altered. And I know that can be a place of frustration. We're used to a certain rhythm, a certain way of doing things, an expectation. And as I was reading this week, I read 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And what I saw there was that this is a time when Hezekiah, who was king of Judah, reinstituted a Passover. The northern kingdom of Israel, they were broken up by this point. Many of them had been taken away by the Assyrians. And the people in Jerusalem had not been observing the Passover right for years. And Hezekiah said, you know, it's time for us to do this again. And we need to try to not just do it as the nation of Judah, but we need to get all of Israel and invite all of Israel to come and let's celebrate the Passover. And so they sent out messengers to Israel and said, everybody come down. Let's all come down and let's all worship the Lord. Let's do this Passover the way, you know, God wanted us to. Let's come together. The northern nation of Israel, those people hadn't been coming down to Passover in, I mean, I think generations. And many of them, when they heard it, they were just like, whatever. But there were a few that humbled themselves and they came. And it had been so long since they had done anything like this. The priests were out of practice. They hadn't cleansed themselves the right way. But people came up, came together. And their heart's intention was to follow God, even though they had laws about how to do everything from God. They couldn't do it all like that. There wasn't a way to make it all happen. But they came together and Hezekiah prayed this prayer to the Lord as he looked at kind of their mess where they couldn't come together perfectly, but they came together with the heart to observe the Passover and he prayed, may the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And the Bible tells us that God heard that prayer. And God blessed that people. And they enjoyed such a Passover, such wonderful worship. The Bible tells us they extended it a whole nother week. Because God was blessing so greatly, even though they couldn't do it the way that they had historically done it. I think that's a great example for us. It should give us some hope. That, my friends, God doesn't have the barriers and the obstacles that we put in our minds. God is beyond all that stuff. What we need to focus on, what we need to seek to be true to is to come and look to him and to trust him and put our hope in Him. Because He is most concerned about the condition of our hearts. We need to come. We need to pray. We need to proclaim the Word. We need to testify and honor the Lord. We need to sing as God would have us to sing. And just be faithful. And trust Him. And just trust Him. There's no barrier to Him. And when it comes to our present pandemic and our personal struggles that we're going through right now, I can't promise you some specific result. I can't tell you when in-person classes are going to resume, when you can go back to work, when we can go out to eat without face masks, when we can go enjoy all our sports and activities, when we can fly to our destination without having something shoved up our nose. I can't promise you when all of that is going to be over, when we can have some sort of return to normalcy. But we cannot let our government or science or our school systems become the source of our hope. We can't let those things be the source of our hope. God may use them as tools to bless us, to help us, to bring things together, but they're not where hope comes from. We have a God who cares deeply about everything going on in our lives. He cares deeply about everything going on in our lives. And our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter to Timothy in the first verse, in the first chapter, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope. He's the one I'm putting all my chips on. I am trusting Him. And it's not just about the forever. It's also about the now. But even though in the now we're going through difficulty, and we know, I mean, the Bible tells us that ultimately things are going to get really bad before it gets all better. Right? But even in that, we have hope, because Paul wrote to Titus and he says, we're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, ultimately, it's all going to be better. And it's going to be better than it has ever been. And there will be joy forever and ever. And all these troubles and sorrows we know are going to have passed away if you have hope in Christ. And my hope and prayer is if this message were preached a week from now, there would be more of you with hope in Christ than there are right now. Because He wants all to have hope in Him. He wants to bring this good thing upon us all. You see, God has some promises to us that affect our present situation. God has promised you that He will provide for your needs if you seek Him first. He has promised you that whatever is a need in your life, He will give you if you seek Him first. He has promised you He will work everything in your life for good. If you know Him, you love Him, He will work everything in your life for your ultimate good. That is His plan, is for your good. He has promised you He will never leave you or forsake you. He's in the midst of this storm. He's not gone. He knows. He cares. And He has promised you that if you delight yourself in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. He knows the burden and the desire of your heart. He hasn't promised us a time frame. But He knows the desires of your heart. And sometimes our desires aren't right, and God has to tweak that in us. That's a good thing. But the desires in your heart that are right and good and pleasing, He wants you to have those. He wants you to have those. And if you delight yourself in Him, He will give you the desires of your heart. And He has proven Himself. He has proven Himself faithful No matter what the cost to himself, he will do that. Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father, and he has promised, I am coming back someday. We should be a very hopeful people. We are going to get waves that are going to hit us. Things are going to happen that seem out of left field, that are unexpected, that seem overwhelming. But my friends, that is the story of the Christian life, because God is glorified in us when he shows that he is bigger than anything. And he's bigger than this pandemic. He's bigger than the government. He's bigger than the limitations of science. He's bigger than our school systems. He's bigger than our employers. He's bigger than all of this. And how many of us, although this is not the 2020 we planned for, right? None of us had this on our planner for 2020. But how many of you, if you are honest, can say in the midst of all this, I've seen God do some pretty awesome things. I've seen God do some pretty awesome things. Things that would not have happened. Things that are more substantive than if life had just gone on as normal. I hope that you can see that. I hope that you can say that. And I hope that reminds you that he is right here. He's right here. And he's a God that loves you and cares about what's going on right now.